Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for yesterday. Thank you that, I don't know how you work on these things, but you seem to have favored us, and we're very grateful for that with the Springboks and what that does for us as a church, as a country, as a people all around. Father, I do pray for the message this morning. I know we are all sitting here with different thoughts. Some are elated, either because of the game yesterday or other good news. Others are maybe discouraged. I feel lonely. I feel at loss because of tragedy or things that they can't work through. Others maybe they have no idea how to find their way to you through the scriptures, or have maybe been beaten up on by life or by sin, even if it's their own. I pray that we'll all sort of be on level ground here, Father, and that we'll approach you and the scriptures and what it is that you do in and through the scriptures in your spirit, in a fashion that will open our hearts and minds to hear your word to us as individuals. Father, we love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, this is the last class for now. We'll continue again in 3 weeks from where we stopped. Now we'll have a 2-week break, just so you can get your head out of the book of Leviticus. But we are, if you're visiting with us, we're busy with a very long series called The Story of the Bible, trying to track our way through the grand narrative of the Bible. And from Genesis through Revelations, what is the story of the Bible? What is it that God is doing? How does he want us to be a part of it? And then how does the text that I'm reading, because we tend to just jump into the Bible, flip it, okay, I'm going to start reading here, or I'm going to start reading at Matthew, or I'm going to read a Psalm. Where does it actually fit into the grand narrative? Because if I don't understand it, I'm going to misinterpret or misread the scriptures, and it will not have the effect that it was meant to have on me. So we've looked at the book of Leviticus, that the purpose of the book of Leviticus is God creating a way, because God is holy, he is creating a way for his people, the Jewish people of old, to be able to live in his presence without being consumed by his majesty and his glory. Now, what we have seen so far is we have seen that in order for that to happen, there were ritual sacrifices made in the tabernacle, and all of this, the tabernacle and the surroundings, what have you, refers to sacred space. So God is saying, hey, listen here, for us to be able to do this, for me to be able to be in fellowship with you without you being consumed by my glory, we're going to need a sacred space in which that can take place. If you step out of that space and we see each other there, that's going to be problematic. Okay, so sacred space, we looked at that for a number of weeks. Then last week, we started looking at the matching section in the book of Leviticus on the ritual feasts and what the ritual feasts are all about, the feasts and then those holy days, the Sabbath, Sabbath year, and Jubilee. These are all about sacred time. So we have sacred space in which these things can take place, but then there's also sacred time, like the Sabbath, and then these different feasts that we started to look at, where this is a sacred time. This is a time where my mind needs to be engaged. Without this sacred time, again, this whole thing cannot work. So sacred time is required. There has to be sacred time and sacred festivals. And we obviously started looking at some of these feasts where the Israelites had mainly these seven, as the years rolled by, they added some, but we'll just focus on these. And these sort of work in pairs. Passover and flatbread work together. First fruits that we looked at last week, and the Feast of Weeks work together, and then these three work together. Now, the spirit of the feasts, for you to be able to understand how this works, is, I think, a good example of that is yesterday. Okay, who of us watched the rugby yesterday? Okay, who of us watched the rugby yesterday that don't usually watch rugby? Oh, like half of us, okay? So what does it do? I mean, as you're there, there are different emotions, and people are traveling from different places to homes, and what are we doing? We are going to someone's house or to a TV with great hope. I mean, who of us prayed for this? Okay, now, even by that, I was wondering, you know, I was, because this is, I remember the first time I figured this one out was in 1995, and I thought, okay, please God, let the Springbok win, please let the Springbok win, and you know, I'm a good Christian here, saying a prayer for help, and I was wondering, back then, what about the Christians in New Zealand that are saying, please God, you know, we want to win? Is it those with most faith? Is it the Christians that are most faithful that gets the win? And so I started, but what I've been praying for every World Cup and even soccer World Cup as well, and yesterday again, is my prayer was which country needs it most. And that's serious, not the players, but the country. And I said, God, I know England is working through their Brexit issues. I'm not sure how important it is for this. I'm not saying it's not important. I can't see the big scheme of things. You know what's going on. And if Brexit is the deal, then so be it. But I know our country, and I know that we seem to constantly live with some form of tension. This would really be helpful to us. But as we were sitting there, myself and Chloe were watching it with Linnell, Jason, and some friends at their house. I mean, there's this tension and there's celebration, and you don't want to celebrate too quickly, and someone already says, you know, well, it seems like we're going to win, you think, but no, there's more time. And then there's where you see, wasn't this the greatest shot was when they engraved that cup. The game is still going on, and they're doing the engraving, and you know, yes, Lord. You know, afterwards someone said, man, isn't this a time where we should be making a burnt offering? Okay, now, if you don't understand that, you'll understand it if you look in the series as to burnt offerings, fellowship offering, grain offerings were made, and thanks and gratitude for what it is that God's doing. So, do you understand the sense? What you experienced yesterday was a lot of what these people experienced at these feasts. A sense of elation, a sense of excitement, a sense of sacrifice. I can tell you that I don't even want to know what it costs to get yourself to Japan to watch that final game. There's costs involved, but who cares about the cost, because this is some great things happening. And so the feast had that same feel. That is the feel that is around it. We tend to look at it as sort of boring, old religious stuff. But that was not the spirit. And so over three of these feasts, as I said before, about Jerusalem as a city had about 10 to 20,000 people in it, but over the time of the feast, you'll have 200,000 people move in. Again, a lot like what Japan was experiencing with just so many foreigners moving in to celebrate the World Cup. So this is how this deal worked. Okay, now what we're going to do is we've looked at three feasts last time. Today we're going to do three and a half, because the one we're just going to say two words about. Okay, the first one is called the Feast of Weeks, also referred to as the Feast of Pentecost. Again, that should ring a bell for us if you know your Bible a bit. If you're more in love with the New Testament than the Old, Pentecost, what happened on Pentecost? Something happened there in the New Testament. Okay, now how the Feast of Weeks worked was at the end of the Passover feast. We spoke about it last week. At the end of the Passover feast, what would happen is as the first grain came out, what you did is you took some of that first grain and the first fruits, and you took it to the tabernacle, to the temple area in later times, and you took that as, before you use any of it, before you make bread of it or anything, you took it to the priest as what's called a wave offering, and you're saying, I'm dedicating this first part of everything that's coming. Nothing. It's just starting to come. The harvest is just starting to come. But I am dedicating this with, I trust in you, and I'm giving my first of everything before I eat. I won't do this before I eat, because I know that my hope and my trust is in you. And that happened with first fruits and a wave offering. Now what has happened, the Feast of Weeks, and that's where it gets its name, is 49 days, seven Sabbaths have passed. So this feast takes place seven Sabbaths later. So you have Sabbath, and obviously as this is happening, the produce is being developed. So you have, on the seventh Sabbath, you have again a sacred assembly. A sacred assembly, we tend to look at the Shabbat, the Sabbath, as you lie in front of the ESTV and do nothing, okay? But that's not quite the idea of the Sabbath. It had certainly a rest factor in it, but it was sacred time that enabled you once again to remind yourself of who it is that you are, who it is that God is, and how you guys are working together. So the Feast of Weeks is the 7 weeks, you get a Sabbath, and then the very next day, you get another Sabbath. So on the special days of feast, no matter if yesterday was Shabbat, you'll have Shabbat again today. So for them, that would have been if it fell on a Sunday, which, on a Friday, Saturday, Friday evening till Saturday evening, then their Sunday would also have been, again, another Shabbat, another sacred day, to think about what has happened here. Because what happened here is when you stood here in the beginning and you waved before God that first grain, you're saying, man, sure, this just came in. This is the very first thing I entrusted to you. I'm dedicating this to you. And what you are anticipating is you are anticipating a great harvest. But now, 50 days have passed, and you're not only anticipating, but the harvest has started to come in. Okay, so by then, the barley has come in already. The wheat harvest has started to come. It would be come along with the grain harvest. And all of this would be an expression of full celebration of Yahweh's goodness. So 7 weeks later, all these things have started coming in. You're having this feast, the sense of celebration. Yes, and what are we celebrating? We're not celebrating just the fact that we have food and produce. We are celebrating the fact that this is God's goodness that has allowed us to have it. And so these things don't necessarily come naturally to us. That's why they had the feast. The feasts were there, the sacred days were there to remind them of what it was that they had, what it was that God was doing. So on that 50th day then, so it's 49 plus 1, they would then take bread that they've made with that grain, and that bread would then be, again, a wave offering before God. And this wave offering of the bread would, again, symbolize the first fruit of the harvest. So we're saying, again, this has come in. We're symbolizing this. We are waving it before you. They would then, along with the bread, take 7 1-year-old male lambs. So males also go to the slaughter. I know women usually feel like they do everything. But even biblically speaking, males also had to sacrifice. Okay, so you had to get these 7 male lambs. But I think by now we know that they had to be tamim, which means blameless. They had to be without defect. Along with that, so you're going to take bread. You're going to take these guys. Along with that, you're going to take a bull. You're also going to take 2 rams. And then you're going to take all of these. And that is all, as we've learned through time, going to be cut up into certain pieces, be placed on the altar. The priest is going to burn it for you as a burnt offering. You're going to add a grain offering. We've learned about that. You're going to add a drink offering. And then ultimately, as he burns it, it will go up in smoke and will be an aroma pleasing to God. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. I don't know if you counted. I mean, it's not only the bread. Now, I'm not sure who, the text doesn't say, does every person do this? Can we like group together? Say, dude, I've got like 2 rams. What do you have? I've got a couple of sheep. Are they blameless? Yeah, okay, well, you're in. Okay, what about you? Well, I'll give the bread. Again, I don't know how it worked, but all of that was brought before Yahweh. And then again, as it went up in smoke, it says an aroma pleasing to God. And we've gone back to this again and again, and you'll see it again and again in the scriptures. Aroma pleasing to God, aroma pleasing to God. I can't remember the amount of times, but I think it's like 16 times or 21 times it appears in the text through Leviticus, an aroma pleasing to God. So God is pleased, once again, when we acknowledge that what we have is from Him. Okay, so what was the purpose of this feast? Twofold. One, thanksgiving and gratitude for God's activity in creation. So God, you're the one that made this happen, all of this, all of the harvest, everything that we have is from you. But over time, these feasts also developed in character, they developed in what they meant. The Jewish people have been around, obviously, for literally millennia, and around about the 2nd century BC, this feast started to mean something else as well, that it reminded them of the covenant and the giving of the Torah, the first 5 books in the Bible, to Moses at Sinai. Okay. Remember when these guys escaped, God led them out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai with God's presence there. Can anyone remember how long it took them to get there, to move from that to the mountain, Egypt to the mountain? 49 days. Okay, so that was symbolized in the weeks. There you have the seven sevens, the 7 weeks, the 7 Sabbaths. But then also, well, by then it wasn't a Sabbath, because they're going to be told about the Sabbath on the mountain. And then on the 50th day was the day that Moses actually went up onto the mountain. And that then became known as Pentecost. Okay, I don't know if that rings any bells for us. Yep. So that's what it meant for them. One, God is God's activity in creation. Everything is dependent on Him. Two, it reminds them of Sinai, the receiving of the covenant. What does it mean for us today? Okay, because obviously great feast, great to learn these things, so what? Don't we too need some time to reflect on God's activity? A time where we can acknowledge, where we sit, we reflect, and we acknowledge God's activity. Should we not every day, week, month, and year have that time of reflection where I sit and I think, man, at the end of my day, so I look back at yesterday, and what way was God active? What would happen if God withdrew himself from me or from Cape Town or from South Africa or the human race? If he withdrew himself out of the picture, how would yesterday or last week or last month or last year, how would it have looked differently? My experience is that we tend to be entitled as people. Okay? We think we deserve something. Or we even say, well, it's my salary. I worked for it, didn't I? And yet we don't see that the guy said, well, I planted the harvest, I worked the soil, I did all of this, is mine. I worked for it. No, it's acknowledging that no, yeah, I did put in work, but it was God that made it grow. God made all of this possible. Everything that I have, well, the thing is I'm in good health because I'm so fit and because I run so much and cycle so much and I gym and I, what is the gym that everyone's going to in the Northeast? Those be strong, get strong, be stronger, hope for strength. What is it called? Forever Strong. There we are. I didn't even get it right. Okay. So Forever Strong. Am I forever strong because of my efforts or because of God's activity? And am I acknowledging that it is God's activity? Am I acknowledging that everything that I have is a gift? The fact that I can sit here today, the fact that I woke up this morning is a gift. There are people that did not wake up this morning. It's a gift. Or am I entitled? I recently sat with a campus student who expressed, and I understand this, the need for a car to be able to move around. And he was very sincere when he said now he's going to be speaking to his parents and to get him a car. And I mean, they can even give him a secondhand one. But I mean, he was super sincere, with an absolute sincere heart that he doesn't need a brand new one. A secondhand one will be fine. God bless you, brother. Never owned a car my whole life. New car, bought a new car my whole life. But if you're going to do that at age 19, we appreciate your sacrifice for not wanting to do it. And you can look at the student, but it's not just the students. It's all of us. We somehow think we deserve more than what we have. This is a time where it's saying we should be thinking about, well, this is not about me. It's about God's activity in my life, and everything that I have is a gift. Or as James said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Anything that you have good today, even if you are the most sinful, destructive, I want to oppose God's will person, the good that you get in your life is still from God. It wasn't luck, it wasn't chance, it is God's activity allowing for it to be in my life or in your life. So one is reflect on God's activity. The second one is celebration of the gift of a new Torah. Okay, what do I mean by that? These guys received on Sinai, they received the Torah, the first five books. And this was everything to them. What we see, and we'll see it later on in the story, when Jesus arrives, according to the gospel, according to Matthew, the way that he tells his story, as he helps you see that Jesus, in many ways, is a new Moses, a new kind of Moses figure. And he also goes up onto a mountain. And on that mountain, he teaches the Beatitudes, which is the new Torah, which is the scriptures. He transforms the old Torah into a new way of living and thinking about everything in life. The scriptures, the new Torah, what we call the New Testament, including the Hebrew Bible, can transform your life. There was a time where I did not know how to be in the scriptures, or I couldn't see what it meant, or I certainly didn't base my life on it, and my life was rudderless. Thank God allowed the scriptures to come into my life, and it, through His power and His Spirit, has transformed and continue to transform every fiber of my being for over 20 years. Not because of who I am, but because of His favor in giving us this new Torah that can transform us. We ought to have times of celebration and say, man, I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate the gift of God's Word. If you have, and I've heard this of late, if you have this idea of, oh man, Christianity is just so hard because every morning I need to get up to read the scriptures, you're missing something. Something's wrong in that equation. I'm not saying that it's easy for everyone to get up in the morning. It's not easy for me personally. You sort of think, really? Was that the alarm clock? Could it be a dream? Could we pretend it was a dream? Can we hope there's more time? So I'm not talking about that you should just get up easily, but what I'm saying is once I'm actually up and I'm in the Word and I'm finding it boring, it means that there's a number of things that could be wrong here. One is I'm not seeing it's a gift. I'm not seeing an understanding that, sure, Jesus brought this gift so that it can bring me life. Either I don't see it's a gift, or I don't have eyes to see, and I need to pray, God, open the eyes of my heart so that this would actually have an effect on me and transform me. Or maybe I just don't know how to read it, and I need to learn how to read it. But it should be celebrated, not frowned upon. It is a gift. Without God's Word, I have no life. I have no purpose for living. I have no reason, no direction. I have nothing. I cannot understand God, know God, or sense His direction. Without the Torah, New Testament, the whole Hebrew Bible included in it, there's nothing. It should be celebrated. Part of what we should do here when we come together every Sunday, I think, is just celebrate it. As we sing, celebrate the gift of the Scriptures. Okay, that was more than what I wanted to say. Feast of Trumpets, next in line. Okay, the Feast of Trumpets was a feast that celebrated or started or announced the new agricultural year. So that now follows the previous one, the Feast of Weeks. This feast would be announced by a trumpet blast. So if you lived in Israel or Jerusalem, you would hear these trumpet blasts. And again, the trumpet blast was indicating we have once again another sacred assembly. If you add up all these feasts, it would almost seem like these people lived in a sacred assembly. Because it was every Sabbath, every 7 days, but then also throughout, scattered throughout the feast. So what would happen on this sacred assembly, the Feast of the Trumpets, again, a number of offerings would be brought. Again, people would bring a burnt offering, they would bring a grain offering, they would bring a sin offering, they would bring a food offering. If you guys can remember that, Isha, a gift by fire. Well, again, the priest would burn it, it would all go up in smoke, and that once again would be an aroma pleasing to God. This trumpet blast indicated and announced the most sacred month in the Jewish people's life, calendar, soul, and being. That month started with the Feast of the Trumpets, then you'll have the Day of Atonement, and then it will close there with the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, why the trumpet? Why is this announced with the trumpet versus the others or not? Now, if we think back in the story to Exodus 19, when God gave the Torah to Israel and made them a covenant with them, a contract with them, a relationship deal with them, that we are now going to be special friends. I don't know if you guys can remember this in Exodus. When God initiated this process, He said to Moses, put limits for the people around the mountain. So God's on Mount Sinai. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Okay, so barriers around the mountain. I'm going to be on the mountain. Come closer to the mountain, but don't get too close or don't touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. Why? Sacred space. We can do a whole sermon on that. It's sacred. It's holy. Wherever God is, His holiness is. Wherever He is, His glory, His kavod is. So He's saying, I'm going to be on that mountain. I am holy. So don't approach it until I say it's ready to be approached. Otherwise, you're going to be put to death because it's sacred space. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because Yahweh had descended on it by fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Again, the trumpet grows louder, 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 and God speaks and he works with him. So, when the trumpet blast is blasted, what comes to mind for these people? They, although they're next generation, you can only imagine the stories told. I was thinking of, who of you guys, some of you are not born yet, who of you can remember the 1995 World Cup? Maybe where you were when you watched it, the emotions that go along with it. We remember, don't we? And we tell stories. I was there. That's the first one that we won. It was so cool. It was so celebratory. It just united us. These guys were telling the same stories and the same, your great-great-grandfather was there at the foot of the mountain. And God said, don't come close here. This is holy ground. My glory, my honor is here. Put barriers around it. And then when there is a trumpet blast, he will descend. His glory will come onto the mountain, and the people trembled with fear, and it was intense, and Grandpa was there. Okay? That's what happened, Joey. Okay? God was in the presence, and what did it remind them of? They were in God's presence, that they are a people under covenant. What was God doing with them in the mountain? He's saying, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making, sealing the deal. We spoke about marriage. When I do and I do, what are we doing? We're making a covenant. We're saying we want to be special friends. We want to take this to the next level. Till death do us part. God is saying, same deal here. You're a people under covenant. The people here at the trumpet blast, what does it remind them of? We are a people under covenant. And as a people under covenant, we have accepted the responsibility of what it means for us to be the people of God. So every time that it runs, the blast is made on the feast, that's what they think. So, purpose, twofold. One, the dedication of the new agricultural year to God. So we're saying new year. We dedicate it even before it's come. This new year is coming. We're dedicating it to you, Yahweh. And two, remind them that they are under covenant. And that as God's covenant people, they have a responsibility. What is the responsibility? Anyone want to take a swing at that? Any hands going to shout out? Starts with an E. Expand the garden. Bear my image into it. Expand Eden. Again, what I've created, where my presence would be, as you and my people, and where you would be a light, and where other people would be able to see what I meant for humanity as to how they were to have a relationship with me and rule and reign this world. Every time they hear the trumpet blast, every time they have this feast, they are reminded we are a people under covenant. We are in a special relationship, and we have a purpose. And then the trumpet blast would also prepare them for what is to come, which is the Day of Atonement. What does it mean for us? Again, shouldn't we do the same thing? Shouldn't we have sacred time where we say, hey, listen, we're about to do that right now, isn't it? We are going into a new year, almost. And usually we're now tired. And then come Christmas time, we've rested a bit. And then we start thinking of what? The new year. Oh, this is the year I'm going to lose weight, isn't it? Who of us have done that before? The rest are just not honest. Okay, so this is the year that I'm going to get fit. Who's done that before? Okay, I see we're sheepishly afraid you'll be caught out. Okay, since I'm saying, hey, instead of just losing weight, instead of just getting fit, how am I going to dedicate this new year? I'm going to take that sacred time to be with God and figure out how am I going to dedicate this new year as a person in covenant with God to do what? Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Okay, what is he saying? That every time in this sacred time I need to remember, and every time we take the communion, I'm a person under covenant. I'm a person in a special relationship with God. To do what? Want to guess again? Expand the garden. and bear His image into it. And so part of, as a Christian, my New Year's resolution, if you may, should be thinking, how do I remind myself, a person in a covenant, expanding the garden, bearing His image into it. That's what I want to do. That was followed by the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement really was about people confessing their sin and being offered forgiveness of sins or atonement. But we'll do this one feast as a separate class on further down the line, before the end of the year. Last feast, as we close out, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering. This was an annual autumn festival. Again, it's everything is working in the cycle of the seasons so that I can see how God is working. This was marked by the ingathering of grapes and olives and the vine. So people would have, by now the grapes have grown, and then what they would do is that they had to make sure, as all these grapes are all over the place, that they had to protect it. And so what they did is they got these leafy trees together and they built what we now know as a tabernacle. And so all the Israelites, whether rich or poor, all would then live in the field during this feast in these tabernacles to do multiple things. One is they were sure that they wanted to be close to the grapes, that they can protect it, that they can keep it safe, that they can look after it. But it also had an effect of helping them reflect while they were in it, help them reflect backward and say, hey, remember our humble past. There was a time where we lived in these things in the desert. Now we're living in this beautiful city, Jerusalem. But every time we have the Feast of Tabernacles, every time, maybe we should do that. That's a cool idea. Why don't we semi-doing that in our camping exercise next year. We should just not bring all the cool gear along. But sort of remind you of humble beginnings. It reminded them of God's covenant love and faithfulness, that He preserved them through the desert for 40 years. So every time that they're in that tent, do you see all the symbolism in it? They're thinking back, man, we were slaves in Egypt. God got us into the desert. In the desert, He protected us. He preserved us for 40 years. He gave us food. He gave us manna. He gave us quail. And even now, He has given us these beautiful grapes, and He's keeping us alive, and we want to celebrate it. But not only did they think about the past, they also thought about the future. And as they were thinking about it, they were looking at a promised Messiah, a messianic king who would come and bring about an even better world. And when they were in slavery, obviously a much better world than what they were in slavery. And they were looking forward to a time where there would be one city in Jerusalem and all the nations will stream to it to worship Yahweh. So every time they're sitting in the tent, these are the thoughts that are going through their mind. And it's, well, let's take out 5 minutes to think about it is one thing. Let's live in a tent for a week is another. Okay, what is this? We'll skip that. That feast was closed with closed with a thing called Shemkat Torah, which was the joy of the Lord. So this is very celebratory. This is, the best description I can give you is when they carved the cup. That's what was happening. Here, the cup was being carved. And they took notes, and they celebrated. What does it mean for us? For us to look back. So how has God sustained me? That's a good time of the year to do that. If you're here and you're still alive, it means that God sustained you. But for us to look back and say, how has God sustained me? How is I, even if I, oh, bam, the hardest year financially that maybe I've ever had, but I'm still here. The hardest year of health that I've ever had, or anxiety, or whatever it is that I'm going through, but I'm still here, and I express thanks for that. To focus on the present and say, this tent is not our home. This is we're not living for the year and for the now. We're living for a better future. We are looking forward to the world to come, not to heaven, to new creation. Heaven is just a step there. We're looking forward to a time where God will come and renew all things, renew us, renew our bodies, renew everything. And I'm looking forward to it. I cannot get sucked into the present. If I do, I lose focus of what it is that God has done and what it is that He is still planning to do. So we need to develop a chameleon-like, what would you call it, attitude. One eye is in the present. But with the other eye, I'm still able to look into the future. And so, yes, I have responsibilities. Yes, I need to pay the bills. Yes, the yard needs to be kept clean. Yes, I need to pass my exams. Yes, all these things need to happen on this eye of a year. But the other eye knows that there is something much better to come. That is what the book of Leviticus is pointing us to. You have a sacred space, okay, where I am with God in the sacred space and special things happen. We're going to have sacred times where I'm connected and where I am reminded of past, reminded to not only live in the present but look into the future. And somehow this whole thing needs to be kept together. And who will do that? That would be sacred representatives that will move this whole thing forward. And that's what we're going to speak about in 3 weeks' time. Amen.